Amen. John chapter 20. I was about to preach my Sunday morning message. Different text, but it has the same story. Shocking how when you have the same author, Jesus, the story is the same, right? We're in John this morning. It's in my Bible when I get there. Matthew, Mark, John. So maybe that's the problem. I'm leaving out Luke, right? John chapter 20. John chapter 20 this morning. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. I have to confess to you that she is not like really well known in Scripture. She's only mentioned a couple of times. But if I have one of my top maybe 10 or 15 favorite characters in the Bible, is this woman, Mary Magdalene. She is just such... It's such a story of redemption, isn't it? We know a little bit about Mary. We know that from just allusions in the texts of the Gospels that she was from Magdala, hence Mary Magdalene. When we were just there in May of this past year, how many of you were there and stood in the synagogue of Magdala? Do you remember standing in her synagogue? This is her synagogue. And what happened a few years after the story, the Romans invaded Israel. And the north of Israel was one of the first places that they invaded. And they invaded Israel, and Magdala was a small village on the Sea of Galilee. Thank you, Dave. Was a small village on the Sea of Galilee. And it was a crossroads. You would go from Capernaum in the north down to Magdala, and then through a pass about 20 miles over to Nazareth. Jesus would have been in Magdala regularly. He would have walked through Magdala regularly. Well, when the Romans came, about 35 years after the story of Jesus' resurrection takes place, the people of Magdala were so afraid of the Romans, they didn't want their synagogue, their church, desecrated, and so they covered it up with dirt, rocks, so it looked like it was just land. They intended, after they were victorious over the Romans, to come back and uncover their synagogue. Well, they went out in the Sea of Galilee, and you can read about the battle in a famous Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. They put their village on boats and made boats and went out to the Sea of Galilee. The Romans made bigger boats and went out, and it was a bloodbath. And you can read about Josephus, and the Romans just killed everybody in Magdala. So there was no one to uncover the synagogue. About 6 years ago, archaeologists knew where Magdala was, but if you look back on maps of the Bible from 30, 40 years ago, you'll have Magdala and a little question mark. Even up to 50 years ago, we didn't really know where Magdala was. It was under debris that was almost 2,000 years old. Well, about 5 years ago, after they begin uncovering Magdala, they came to the synagogue. And this is the only synagogue in the area that dates to Christ. There's a synagogue in Capernaum that you go to that's probably near to where Peter's mother's house was, where Jesus centered his Galilean ministry out of. There's a synagogue there, but it dates 100 years after Christ. It was built later. This synagogue was built, and Christ would have ministered in this synagogue. It wouldn't have surprised me at all, and it's just a small synagogue with a small reading room. It would hold maybe 100, 125 people, maybe 150 with some maybe standing outside. But it would not surprise me. Jesus, it says, ministered in all the synagogues of Galilee. He certainly would have preached. We certainly were literally standing when we stood in that synagogue, literally standing on stones that Jesus Christ himself had stood on because they've uncovered the first century synagogue. It's undoubtedly true that Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, heard Christ in that synagogue and his ministry in that small village. Mary was a woman who Jesus cast out demons. Most likely, Mary was a prostitute. Mary most likely was a woman of poor sexual morals, driven by the demons that lived inside of her. And Jesus released her from all that. That's why she's such an intriguing character to me. She comes from a small village in this area of Galilee, growing up maybe 20 miles, 25 miles, where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Jesus would have gone through her town repeatedly. She would have heard heard him speak repeatedly. She was a woman that was full of demons. She was a woman that was sexually immoral. She was the absolute opposite of everything that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that they were proud that they were not like that person. They were not like Mary of Magdala. And yet, Mary has this incredible honor of being the very first person to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Some people say, Pastor, why do you believe the resurrection is true? There are so many reasons. One of the biggest reasons is that the gospel writer John says that the first person to see Jesus after he came again from the tomb was an ex-prostitute, an ex-demon-possessed woman. If you were going to set up a story that was not true, and you were going to lie about something, you would not create a story in which the person was still alive that was the witness, and it was a woman. Because remember, this is being, John is being sent to the whole world. Matthew is written for the Jews and presents Jesus as king. Mark is written to the Romans and presents Jesus as a servant. Luke is written to the Greeks and presents Jesus as the Son of Man, fully human. John, however, is not one of those see together or synoptic gospels that sees the same stories. John is not that. John has a wholly different purpose, and his purpose is, I've told you these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 20 and verse 31. John writes completely and wholly different. He writes that we might believe. So John writes to the whole world. Matthew writes to the Jew. Luke writes to the Greek. Mark writes to the Roman. John writes to the whole world, and he has stories in it of the for the whole world. Not unique stories that would appeal to the Jew, or unique stories that would convict the Roman, or a unique way of saying it that would speak to the Greek in heart and mind. But he has stories for the whole world, and in the whole world, dominated by Rome, a woman was not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. She was not allowed, and the reasoning was that a woman was weaker than a man, and undergoing torture, she would cave in her physical weakness, and she would lie, and therefore a woman could not be trusted to ever give accurate information on evidence. I didn't say, I believe that. Do not write me an angry email, okay? I didn't say, I believe that. I said that was the culture. And so therefore, for John to write a story for the whole world, for everybody to hear, for everybody to see, and he makes the first witness a woman of very low esteem, low morals, tells me this is an accurate depiction. This is an accurate story, because nobody would set this character to be the first witness if it was a lie. She is the most unlikely person. But I also like her because she's all of us. You say, whoa, whoa, wait. I've never been demon-possessed. Jesus said to religious people in John chapter 6, you are of your father, the devil. Well, I've never been sexually immoral. Have you ever had a lustful thought? Jesus said, if you thought it in your heart, you've done it. What I like about Mary Magdalene is she's so transparent in her sinfulness, and she's so excited over her forgiveness and change in life. She is all of us. She is all of us. The problem is, some of us don't recognize that she is us. We don't recognize that. And because of that, we think down deep inside that somehow we're better than Mary Magdalene. I have news for you. Beneath your suit or your nice Easter dress or your nice Easter clothes, we are, Mary Magdalene is us. We are sinners. We have been, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven everything. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Of course, we know from other gospels that the wicked leaders believed Jesus more than the disciples did, because the wicked leaders that put him on the cross recognized that he had predicted that he would come again in 3 days. So they had gone to Pilate and said, let's secure the tomb. Let's put a guard at the tomb. Let's roll a heavy stone in front of the tomb. let's put soldiers, veteran soldiers, that would strike down these Galilean fishermen that might come and try to create a cult out of and pretend he rose again from the tomb. And so, isn't it amazing? God will not man's wickedness to stop his overall glory. He won't. They didn't understand that they had crucified the King of Glory, which was in God's plan, and now they were going to be a stamp on the truth of his resurrection, because they're going to put 40 armed guards in front of a tomb and roll a heavy boulder in front of the tomb, and they're going to secure the tomb. Can you imagine God the Father in heaven having a conversation with Gabriel on Saturday? Look at those guys. They think they're securing a tomb. Y'all want to say to Pilate, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Can you add some conversation? Hey, Michael, come over here. Gabriel, come over here. Look at those measly little humans down there. And they think they're securing a tomb from the God that creates the oxygen they are currently using to exist. Look at them. And yet what happens, because they do this, they actually are another nail in the coffin of the accuracy of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because how do you explain all of these men guarding a tomb and then they all fall asleep, when falling asleep on guarding a tomb was instant death? They risked death. I've often said, I'd have liked to have been there on Friday night when they came and said, hey, we got another detail. Being a military guy, you never volunteer for anything. You know, it's newbies in the military. I'll do that. I want my boss to think I'm a good guy. You never volunteer after a couple of those. Hey, we need a volunteer assignment. I'm sure all the soldiers are like, and he says, no, it's not that hard. We just want to make sure a dead guy doesn't get up and walk. Okay, unless you're watching Scooby-Doo, and you're walking like this, you know, unless really the job is we go and we stand in front of a dead guy. Yep, and I'll give you a couple day passes if you do that. I'm there, how about you? I'm there. Hey, what a great gig. Until Gabriel comes. The angel of the Lord comes, and they fall down like dead men, and the stone is rolled away. And that's the scene that Mary comes on early that morning. She comes on this scene that is going to be, in her mind, a horror scene. She wasn't able to fully anoint his body for burial. Those hands that had touched her and spoken to her, those hands that had cast the demons out, those hands that had been so kind to her when every other man's hands had always been hands of lust and greed and desire. And these were hands of love and care and nurture. These hands that now were full of agony and curled and nail prints and the wrists and these beautiful hands, and she hadn't had time to clean all the blood off until she had to hurriedly wrap him and put him in the tomb. And now there were guards and there was stone, and how was I going to get in to be gracious to the only man who was ever kind to me? Those were her emotions as she approaches. And she bent over. She's a woman, so she's curious. And she looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, past tense. And they look at her. Woman, why are you weeping? Oh, really? Why am I sad? She said, because they've taken away my Lord. It wasn't bad enough they killed him. It wasn't bad enough that they put a stone in soldiers and they couldn't anoint his body. And this man who's the only man that ever truly cared about me and didn't just want to use me, this is the only man like that. And now they've taken him away. I can't even negotiate with the guards to anoint his body. Any plan I thought of, it's gone. Why wouldn't I be crying? She didn't even wait for a response. When she had said this, she turned around. She said, because they've taken him away and I don't know where they have laid him. She doesn't even wait for a response. She turns around. And she saw Jesus standing there. Bible scholars have wondered why. I've skipped now to Mary seeing Jesus. So, fast forward to verse 11 because my time is running out. She has a conversation with those angels up in verses 2 and 3, or verse 2. We don't know where they've laid him. She goes and finds Peter. Peter comes. But I want to get back to Mary. Skip down to verse 11. She's just turned away from the angels. She's just run. Verse 11, she stands outside the tomb. She's now circled back around. It may be an hour later, a half an hour later. The city is right around the corner, so it's not long for her to get to Peter and for Peter to get to the tomb. It's no more than a 15-minute run, 10 or 15-minute run. If you've been there, it's very close, very, very close. And Mary circles back around, and she looks inside the tomb this time. And she sees the angels, and they ask her, why are you crying? And I'm sure, like I just said, she is dumbfounded at such a foolish question. And she spins around, not waiting even for their answer. This is the second time that she has now been to the tomb. And Jesus says to her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And through her tears, confusion, misunderstanding, she thought he was the gardener and maybe he had seen something. I mean, it would have taken a number of men in her mind to maybe overpower the guards or to move the stone. It was a heavy stone, multiple ton stone. And she begs with him probably what she was planning on doing to the soldiers. Begging them, will you please move the stone? All I want to do is anoint his body. You can watch me. I'm sure she had what we call in the military a COA, a course of action. I'm sure she had one, and now that one's gone. And she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. I will take him off your hands. And Jesus says one word to her. A word that probably lit her ears over and over and over again for the past 2 or 3 years. Mary? He's not a God that doesn't know who you are. He knows exactly who you are. And he still loves you. He knew exactly who Mary was. He knew she was sexually immoral. He knew that she had allowed demons to enter into her life. He knew exactly who she was, and he loved her, and he had just died for her, and he had just risen again from the tomb for her. He knew exactly who she was, but she wasn't that person anymore because he had forgiven her. And he says one word, Mary. And we have no idea if it's just the Spirit lifted her eyes. She wiped away the tears. We don't know if it was the inflection in his voice. We don't know how he pronounced her name. We don't know exactly what clicked in Mary. But she turned to him. Her back is obviously to him. She hears him approach. And she's heard him talk one time. But the text seems to mean she turns around and she says, "Teacher, Rabbi, it's you! How?" And she jumps at him. And it's interesting what Jesus says to him, to her, "Do not cling to me." Have you ever been to a big store, Kmart, mall, Target, when you were a kid and got separated from your mom? I remember when I was a little kid, we went to a Kmart. And when you're about 4 or 5, a Kmart is massive, right? Everything is way bigger than you are. My mom always told me if I got separated from her to go back to the front desk and tell them my name. And I remember I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5, I would guess. And I went back to the front desk and I said, "I've lost my mom." And they said, "What's your name?" And I told them my name. And then over the whole PA system, "Mom who lost little boy who is so stupid he can't keep up with you." No, they didn't say that. And out of the whole speaker, it's, "If your little boy is Mike, come to the front desk. He's here with us. He's safe," A couple minutes later, whatever, seemed like an eternity to me, my mom comes up and I went flying and I threw my arms around her and it was like, "Don't you ever leave me." And she's like, "Well, don't you ever leave me." And that's what she was doing. "Jesus, don't ever go away. Do you know what I've been through for the last 3 days? Do you know what this has been like? Don't ever go away again." And Jesus says to her, "You can't cling to me like that. Go back to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." The first gospel message, which we're going to talk about in the next hour after breakfast, the first gospel message: Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he rose the third day. Do you realize that first gospel message was shared by a woman, a demon-possessed, sexually immoral woman? The first evangelist in the Bible is a woman who God forgave. Because it says here, he says to her, "Go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending." That's the resurrection. And it says Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Do you understand? If God can turn Mary Magdalene into an evangelist, if God can turn a demon-possessed woman into a trophy of his grace, if God can change a sexually immoral woman into a wonderful work of love that he has created, God can do that for all of us. If he can turn her into the first evangelist, he can turn us into evangelists. We've experienced, we understand. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Can you imagine what it was like when she burst into that upper room and said, "Hey, I've seen him. He's alive. He's alive. I've seen him. He's not dead." And I think they probably went, "Really? Wow. I hope you talked to him this morning. Because if you did, you know he's alive too." Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how good it is to us.